Good morning.
Good morning.
It is fantastic to be with you this morning. There are a couple of things that I failed to mention for the announcements. Saturday, December the 11th at 3 p.m. at the Word House, there will be an ornament exchange for the ladies. So please try to be there. My wife has given me that note. Also, she heard from Gwen yesterday. Gwen had her test runs, and the results of the test were good. She was happy with the results, and so our prayers have been answered on that behalf. So let's continue to pray for Gwen and for her family, but as of now, the tests were great. One of the most gruesome things that you can read about in the Scriptures is the crucifixion. And although not much is said about it, the people of Jesus' day did not need a detailed description as to what the crucifixion entailed. This torturous act was reserved for the most vile of criminals. It was designed to accomplish several things. For one, it was the carrying out of the death penalty, which it did without fail. There's never any record of anybody walking off of the cross or crawling down from the cross. Two, it was to cause the longest, most painful suffering possible so that death would be slow and painful and its victims would usually pray for death to come quickly. It accomplished most of that without fail also. Third, it was to bring shame and reproach upon those who were subject to it. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. As per the death penalty, the criminal was subject to a trial which was for the most part fair, extremely fair. Their case was brought before a panel of elders and judges, and they were given opportunities to defend themselves, and if found guilty, they were sentenced to a punishment which matched their crime. I was thinking about all of the different ways that I've heard of in just in my lifetime that I've heard of that have happened throughout the years that the death penalty was carried out or execution was carried out. The firing squad is one. A group of men with rifles, before the rifles, they actually had bows. I looked that up, and they would shoot bows and arrows at people. But they were, anyway, the men were instructed to aim for the heart and all fire at the same time. The one being executed is usually blindfolded. They know what's coming. They know that they're there, and they know that they're not going to leave that it's the end. They know there's no way out, but death is swift. Another one is death by hanging. This was usually given, we see it in the Wild West movies a lot. There was two sentences that could be handed down. One was death by hanging and the other one was hang from a rope until dead. A lot of people don't know that there are two different sentences that were given to the criminal depending on the severeness or the severity of their crime. Death by hanging was where they would put the rope around, the noose around the person's neck. They would put them on a horse or on gallows. The noose would be on the side. The knot would be on the side. The gallows pulled or the horse would be whipped. The person would drop and their weight would snap their neck and they would die instantly. It was instant. They knew it was coming. They usually had a blindfold as well. They had a sack over their head. They were blindfolded. It was instant. They knew it was coming and death was instant. The other one was death by hanging. It was a sentence that was given that the knot was put in the back. We see this in the Western movies when they pull the gallows and the guy flails on the rope and the hero comes and shoots the rope and drops them off and they still live through that because this is one where the suffering is just a little bit longer, not much, because they die relatively quick, the weight of their bodies strangling them to death. Now, the death of crucifixion was unlike any of these. Also, there's the electric chair, which is also very instant in the fact that the way they do that, they put it down instantly. Lethal injection, things like that that we see, those are relatively lethal injections, supposedly painless. It just makes you go to sleep, just like going to the hospital, getting anesthesia, and you go under and that's it. But the death of crucifixion was unlike any of these or any other form of capital punishment that you've ever heard of. Once the victim was nailed to the cross, they were then suspended in the air, writhing in pain, knowing that there was no way out of their predicament. They were cognizant of their surroundings. In other words, they could look around and they could see what was going on. They could see that they were being tortured. They could see what was going on, and they could see and able also to converse with their detractors and those witnessing the events. They were shamed in front of their peers who would often sneer at them and insult them as they endured the shame and the pain. You have to take this into consideration. When one was put on the cross, they were instantly considered a criminal. They were the scourge of the earth. So even their friends oftentimes would spit on them and curse them and shame them because we thought you were better than that. You're one of the bad ones is what they would the attitude they would have. So even their own peers, their own family, their own friends oftentimes would sneer at them. Okay? But crucifixion could last 6 hours or up to 4 days. According to PubMed.gov, I looked this up. I was wondering how long it lasted because with Jesus it was a little bit different, but I wondered how long it lasted. So I looked up, and this is PubMed.net. Again, this is a website, so we don't know how much truth there is. But according to PubMed.gov, the attending Roman guards could only leave the site after the victim had died. That's fact. And were known to precipitate death by means of deliberate fracturing of the tibia and or fibula, spear stab wounds into the heart, sharp blows to the front of the chest, or smoking fire built at the foot of the cross to asphyxiate the victim. So you think about this, you've been accused of a crime, you've been convicted of a crime, you've been nailed to a cross, and these guards that are there to guard you can't go home until you die. So what do? They kill you. They want to make sure you die, but they don't do it in a way that lethal injection. They break a bone or they do something to keep you, to make you die a little bit faster. Most of the victims welcomed that, believe it or not. The length of time that someone would be living nailed to a cross, aside from the Roman guards factoring in, was probably due to the fact that those who were convicted weren't just impaled upon the cross. They were first severely beaten and weakened to the point of exhaustion. We read of the scourging of Jesus in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 26, Mark 15:15, and John 19:1. I don't know what those nails looked like. I had a nail I was going to bring up here. I've got a nail about that long, and it's about that big around. It's got a head on it. Just looks like a normal nail, just a giant one. I don't know what they looked like. There are some depictions I see in one of the movies. They nailed Jesus to the cross, and after they got the nails, they had him laying on blocks. The cross was on blocks, and they nail him to the cross. And then they take and they flip the cross over, and it lands on other blocks, and he's hanging there, flat face down, and they bend the nails over on the other side of the post to keep him from falling off of there. I read where historically where they found the remains of people who had been crucified in those Roman soldiers, and they had a disc of wood that they would put had a hole in it, and they would put the nail through that and then drive it through the wrist. If you see that when they drive it, the nails in the hands on some pictures, you'll see the nails in the hands. There's not enough flesh there to hold up a body, so the weight of the body would tear that out. Any Roman soldier would know better than to do that because that body has to stay on the cross long enough for them to suffer. So the nail would actually be placed in the wrist area, and they would be nailed down there, again, that would hold them up. Also, the nails that were driven into the ankles. I've seen a lot of different pictures and read a whole lot of stuff in studying the crucifixion as to where the nails were driven. Some say they were driven right in the corner where your ankle meets, and there's a little hole there. You can feel it in your wrist also. And they would put that nail there, and it would come out around where the heel is, and they would put the two together and nail them together. Either way, what it did was is they would bring the knees up at an angle and nail that to the cross. And so the arms are hanging at arm's length and they're down like this. And so therefore, as they would start to lose their breath because of being stretched out like this, they would be able to lift up and take a breath and they would get some relief. And this would prolong death, which would also prolong the suffering. And the victim's natural need to survive would force him to come up for air constantly and drag that out. Hence the breaking of the leg bones. You break the leg bones, he can no longer come up and he was asphyxiate and die. It was a very, very brutal form of death. Now, we wouldn't be talking about something so gruesome as crucifixion if it wasn't for the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, we know from Scripture that Jesus came down as God in the flesh. And from all accounts of Scripture, tell us that Jesus did that. John chapter 1 and verse 14. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. tells us, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus came down and was in all points tempted like as we are. He's in the flesh and he was nailed to the cross. They nailed the Son of God to the cross. As a man, Jesus had all the physical attributes of man. He therefore would have felt just as much pain, just as much sorrow, just as much anguish, any other emotion as any one of us would have felt if we would have been put in those situations. Luke chapter 22 and verse 44. Luke chapter 22 and verse 44. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. What agony was he in there? You think about the description of Jesus on the cross, and he's hanging there on the cross in agony, but it says here that he was in agony before he even went to the cross, agonizing over the idea that he's fixing to go and give his life for you and me. Jesus says himself in John chapter 12 and verse 27, John chapter 12 and verse 27, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. What should I say? Should I pray to God to take me away from this? But this is why I'm here. The whole reason I came was for you. We're not given a description of the scourging. Again, the people of that day would have very well understood what that was. They would have seen it. They would have witnessed it. But historians tell us it was a severe beating that left the skin filleted off the bones across the back and down the legs. Sometimes they would beat them in vertical stripes to where the skin would be shredded, and then the flays of skin would hang down like a skirt in the back. Then a crown of thorns was pressed down upon his brow. You've ever seen a head injury, how much it bleeds? Crown of thorns was pressed down upon his brow, smitten with a reed. Matthew 27:29 says, and when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! The blood mingled with sweat running down into his eyes. With no way to wipe that from his eyes, the burning and stinging must have been unbearable. And even so, as he hung on the cross, probably the urge to pull in and wipe was there, but he just pulls against the nails. There's nothing he can do to alleviate the pain. The beating, the nails in the wrist, the crown of thorns, the weight of his body impaled upon the cross with the torn flesh raking against the rough wooden beams of the cross. This terrible instrument of death must have been horrible. The pain alone would have been enough to make anyone come down from the cross were they to have the ability to do so. All but one, the only one ever crucified who had the power to come down from the cross, didn't. We sing the song, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He could have called down fire from heaven, but he didn't. He could have paralyzed the hands of the soldiers that bound him, but he didn't. He could have paralyzed the hands of the soldiers that drove the nails, but he didn't. And those nails didn't hold Jesus on the cross. His love for us held him there. Through all the pain, through the sweat and the blood in his eyes, he went through the pain, he endured the pain of the cross, knowing that all he had to do was just step down off of it any minute. But he didn't, because he loved us enough, and he knew that our sins couldn't be forgiven without his blood. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus had to die on the cross. We have to be careful with a statement like that because it may sound like he didn't have a choice. He did have a choice. However, he knew the only way for the sins of mankind to be forgiven was for him to die for us. Should I call God and tell him to let this pass from me? I can't do that. For this cause came I unto this hour. This was not something that happened by accident either. This was the eternal plan of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. It was never God's intention to condemn men to hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. God's eternal plan included the shedding of innocent blood. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. So the law entered to show God's people how a sinful man can approach a holy God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these sacrifices, which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Do you ever feel like your life is different than others? Do you ever feel like it's just too hard to live a righteous life? Are you ever so troubled by the burden of temptation and sin that you want to give up? Do you ever think that surely no one struggles with temptation as much as you do? It's more difficult for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." This is a comforting verse in that it gives us hope. While it is true that God will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, he understands our weaknesses and our temptations. Jesus was tempted too. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4, verse 15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus knew exactly what we went through. He was tempted by the same things we're tempted by, and he understood, and he knows it's difficult. They're not going to be able to get through this without me. They're not going to be able to get through this on their own. This is something I've got to do. Shall I call God and ask him to take this away from me? No, it's for this hour that I came. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." And listen to this, is the gospel in a verse. "God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." God sent his Son to live among his creation, and they took him and they nailed him to a cross. You think about the significance of that for a moment. God creates man in his own image, and then he sends his son to live among them. They brutally beat him and nail him to a cross. And he endured it because of his love for us. He stayed on that cross because he knew how hard it was to live a sin-free life, and he knew we couldn't do it on our own. He also knew that we are sinners. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We are here today because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We are here today because we believe that he died on the cross for us. And we are here today to give glory and honor to God for that sacrifice that he made for us. If you have any need, if you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is a Savior who died for you. He put himself on the cross for you. We must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We must believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We must repent. Luke 13:3, "I tell you, nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And we must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever will deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." We must put Christ on in baptism. Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." And then we must remain faithful unto death. Remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24 and verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." If you have any need, won't you come to, while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.